All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 3. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 3. And I want to look at a thought here. We'll start in verse number 3, and then we're going to teach from the book of 1 Peter. So you can get ready to turn there, or you can go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 if you get a chance. But I want to read to you one verse here out of the book of Ecclesiastes, really just part of a verse. Chapter 3, verse number 3, the Bible says there that there is the middle part of the verse, that there is a time to heal. A time to heal. And I want to look this morning, and let's go ahead and go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. And I want to teach this morning on how to heal a wounded spirit. I'm still chewing on Pastor's messages, the five messages that he taught. And they were classic, timeless messages that would heal your soul and would help you to get through. Because as he pointed out from the truth of the text, that all of us are going to go through times in our life when our spirits do get wounded. And when they do get wounded, we have to understand that God does not want us to stay in that particular state and become victims. But rather, he wants us to move on unto perfection. He wants us to move on and learn how to, if I could say it this way, Peter teaches us in chapter number 2 of 1 Peter on how to suffer wrongfully. And you and I are going to suffer. We are going to go through some things. Everybody in here knows what it's like to be wronged. Everyone in here this morning, you have been hurt. You have been let down, maybe by a co-worker's lies. Maybe this morning by a family member's criticisms. We all have it. Somebody said, well, I don't have a dysfunctional family. I don't have a person in my family that is dysfunctional. If you say that, guess what? It's you. I'm saying everybody's got criticism they have to deal with. Sometimes it's a friend's betrayal. Nothing hurts like that more than when a friend betrays you or a family member betrays you. Maybe it's a misunderstanding in your church. I'm just saying these are hurts. These are wounds that go down very deep. Maybe it's abuse by leadership. Someone that takes their position of power and they use it to beat you, to manipulate you, to hurt you, to wound your spirit. But God doesn't want us to be victims. Our instinct inside of ourselves is to defend ourselves. We want to fight back. We want to prove our side of the equation, right? But 1 Peter chapter number 2, the Peter in 1 and 2 Peter is different than the Peter you read about in the Gospels. Now, it's the same man, but God had to take that Peter that was always putting his foot in his mouth, right? It was always the one that was the first to speak. He's learned some things because of some trials, some afflictions that he has gone through, and God uses those things to shape us. You see, when we suffer wrongfully, by the way, 1 Peter chapter number 2 teaches us that we are not to defend ourselves, we are not to fight back, we are not to prove our side. 1 Peter chapter 2 teaches just the opposite. That when we suffer wrongfully, that we are not abandoned by God. Many times you feel like God has left you, that He's nowhere to be found. We're not abandoned, we are being refined by God. We are being molded by God. We are being shaped by God. We are being made by the hand of our Heavenly Father. And so when we suffer wrongfully, it's not evidence that God has forgotten about us. Regardless of how you feel, it is evidence that God is taking you and He is forming you, as the Bible says, into the image of His dear Son. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. This is the Sunday school hour, and let's look at what Peter says here on how to suffer like the Lord Jesus Christ. how to suffer like Christ, not as victims, but as victorious believers. We are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. Victory's already been won. We already have it. We're not trying to attain it. Christ Jesus, amen, wrought the victory on the cross of Calvary. You and I already have it at our fingertips. We have it by faith when we lay hold on eternal life. As Paul told 1 Timothy, there in 1 and 2 Timothy. And so this victim mentality and a church full of victims, you say, what will it do? It will eventually kill a church. I have been to churches before where somehow or another, a bunch of people that have been wounded and they have this victim mentality, they find each other. And misery loves company, doesn't it? You ever met somebody like that? I mean, you get with a group of people and they have legitimately been hurt. But it will kill. It will kill victory. It'll kill your joy. It will kill your effectiveness for God. And it'll kill a church. It'll kill a marriage. It'll kill a relationship. It'll kill a friendship. And so let's look at 1 Peter chapter number 2. And I'm going to give you some things here. I wrote down 10 things from the text here on how to heal a wounded spirit. Or how to suffer wrongfully. How to do it. You gotta learn how to do it. Cause it's coming. It's coming. Whether you want to admit it or not, you're gonna get hurt. You're gonna get hurt in church. You're gonna get hurt with family, with friends, at the job. You say, how can I keep from getting hurt? Go to heaven. I mean, I don't know how else to get out of this thing, man. You are not gonna leave this dirt ball unscathed. Everybody's gonna get hurt. And so how do you do it? How do you suffer wrongfully and still serve God and be effective for God and not get out and not be a bitter as Benadine, you know? Just, man, I don't want to be bitter, do you? I don't want to be a bitter saint, a bitter believer, a sour saint. Man, I mean, you a person that they just, no one wants to say, how you doing? Because they might just tell you, man, and just vomit all their problems right out on you. And so let's look at it. Number one, we're going to start in verse number 9 because he gives us a little introduction here in chapter number 2. But in verse number 9, all the way through the end of the chapter, Peter gives us some truth here because he knows how to suffer. The church is living under Nero, and there's a lot of suffering going on in Peter's day. And Peter he's writing here to these believers. And he says, number one, if you're going to suffer right, if you're going to heal a wounded spirit, if you're going to suffer wrongfully and still not be bitter and serve God, number one, you are going to have to remember your position in Christ. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says here, Peter said, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10 says, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He said, you want to heal your wounded spirit? You're bleeding, you're hurt, you're wounded. You don't know how you're going to go on any longer, but you want to go on, you want to heal, you want to move on for God and not be bitter, a bitter believer, a sour saint. The first thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to remember your position in Christ. You say, what was he saying? He gives us three things there in the text. He said, number one, you got to remember that you are chosen by God. Now, I'm not talking about you're chosen. God foreordained some to go to hell and some to go to heaven. I'm not talking about God choosing, as a Calvinist would say. But you and I were chosen before the foundation of the world. God knew us before our suffering. And he knew what we were going to go through before we went through it. I've had people say before, don't you just wish we knew what was coming? No, I don't wish I knew what was coming. what misery you would live in if you knew what was coming. Somebody said, man, don't you wish you knew the day you would die so you know you could do things, you know? No, I don't want to know when I'm going to die. But God does. And God knows what we're going to go through before we get there. You know, if we knew it, we'd be a basket case. We'd be out of our mind. But we have a God who chose us and He knows us. Ye are a chosen generation, the Bible says. Remember your position in Christ. The fact that God would even look in our direction is a miracle. Because I know me and I know you and we know each other. And every man at his best state is altogether vanity. You and I are a mess. And yet God looked at us and He chose us. And He counted us worthy to suffer for His name's sake. So, number one, we're chosen. Number two, we're called. The Bible says there, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You say, what is our mission? Our mission is to show forth the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And our mission continues even in hardship. We cannot give up. We got to keep on going on for God. You say, why? Because He called us. He put us in our particular field of service. We're all in different fields. We have different gifts and we have different talents. We have different abilities. And God knew that whenever He allowed us to suffer and to be wounded. He said, hey, you're chosen, you're called. And then He said, we're claimed by the Father. We belong to the Father even when we are rejected by people. You say, they rejected me. They put me out. They would not accept me. You ever been in a place where you just couldn't quite be accepted? I was talking this morning about an individual that I know that never really got accepted in a particular place where that individual was. And I was telling the person, I told him, I said, I felt bad for the person because they just never did quite get accepted. You could just tell it. You ever felt like, you know, people wouldn't just quite let you in? I got good news this morning. Our Heavenly Father will always claim you as His own. He never says, nah, He's done too bad. Oh, no, she's done too much wrong. No, no, no. Listen, God knows where we're at. He knows our frame. He knows our failures. He knows our falls. And He will take us and He will claim us even when we are rejected by others, because He's the one who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. So if you're gonna go on for God, if you're gonna heal, you number one, you're gonna have to remember your position in Jesus Christ. And it is not determined by your behavior. Your position in Christ is not determined by what you do or what you don't do. Listen, all that's determined based upon what you did with His dear Son. If you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, your position does not change based upon what your old nature does on this side of eternity. You and I, we mess up. We go through things. There's a lot of people who get wounded and they never do recover. There's a whole lot of them out there that are not in church today that used to be, that got hurt, but they never quite went through these things that Peter talked about. The first step you got to do is you got to remember your position in Jesus Christ. Amen. Like the song says, He is mine, He is mine. I am blessed beyond all measure. He is mine. Amen. I am pardoned full and free through the blood He shed for me. Amen. Saved forever, I shall be. He is mine. So number one, you must remember your position in Christ. I was thinking this morning about this $100 bill. You say, what's a $100 bill? Somebody said, that's a warm feeling, amen? You put that right here next to your heart. That's a warm feeling, right? This $100 bill, you know, you can take that $100. I could take it and I could wad it up like this. I hate doing that, but this is an illustration. I can take it and throw it on the ground. I can take it and step on it. I don't like doing that. But you know, all those things I just did to that $100 bill, do you know how much it changed its value? Nothing. And it don't matter how much you've been crumbled up, how much you've been thrown down, how much you've been stepped on. Guess what? It does not change your value to God. You still stay the same, no matter what you've been through. That thing will still spin the same. Crisp or wadded up, still $100. It does not change it. So remember your position in Christ. Number two, if you're gonna heal your wounded spirit, you're gonna have to restrain your passions in your conflict. You're gonna have to restrain it. Look at verse number 11 of the text. The Bible says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts," look at this, "which war against the soul." So you're gonna have to practice some restraint. You say, what's going on here? Well, there's some battles that are going on, and the main battle is the battle that is going on from within. It's called your emotions. And your emotions will get you in trouble. As a matter of fact, oftentimes your emotions are often the first battlefield that you are going to walk through. When you get hurt, emotions rise up. Maybe you don't feel saved. Maybe you wish you weren't saved so you could get some vindication. I don't know. But emotions that are going on from within, emotions of bitterness, emotions of anger, those fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You go from being, you know, a Peter that's by the fire to the Peter that's been through some things. I'm telling you, it's the same Peter, but he went through some things. He learned some things. And he learned some restraint through conflict. The passion that happens within us, the battle that happens within us. There's the battle from within. But then number two, there's the boundaries that are without. You see, you're going to have to refuse to let anger steer your conversations. Not only your conversation with your mouth, your speech, but your conversation with your lifestyle. Boundaries, you're going to have to set some boundaries in your life. Some people don't know what boundaries are, and you've got to draw the line. You got to draw the line with yourself. You've got to draw the line with others. And the conflict that happens, he said, hey, you're going to have to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Verse 12 says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So there's the battle within, there's the boundaries without, but then he shows us here in verse number 11 that there is a better response that happens here. You say, what's the better response? The better response is learning how to be quiet. Learning how to shut your mouth, right? God gave us a tongue, and it is a unruly fire, isn't it? I mean, it is set on fire of hell, the Bible says in the book of James. And that tongue can really hurt people. Somebody said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. Sometimes I'd rather take a beating than have somebody say something bad about me. Just punch me in the nose. I'd much rather be punched in the nose than somebody talk and hurt me with their words. And so he says, hey, the better response for those of us that are trying to heal, if you got a wound, is don't try to defend yourself. Don't try to lash out. Don't try to get even. But just be quiet. Because silence can be a supernatural strength that only God can give you the victory over. Listen, Proverbs says it best. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. That means there's no lack of sin. You get talking too much for too long, and it's not going to be hard to find some sin popping up. Why? Because in the multitude of words there's no lack of sin. And that goes with Facebook, with text messages, with phone calls, with whatever. You get to talking too much. But listen, but the rest of the verse says, but he that refraineth his lips is what? Wise. Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says that there's a time to keep silence. It's a time to be quiet. You say, well, I just got to give them a piece of my mind. No, what you need to do is practice what Christ practiced. Look at verse 22. I'll show you what he did. Look at verse 22 of the text. 1 Peter 2:22, talking about Jesus, who, that's Jesus, did no sin. How did he do that? Neither was guile found in his mouth. You got to be like a firefighter. When firefighters go fight fires, they don't bring gasoline to fight fires, do they? Now, we want to bring some gasoline. Now, because we want to throw some gasoline on a fire because we're going to show, we're going to burn something up. Because they hurt us, we're going to get even. We're going to tell them, we're going to put them in their place. We're going to give them a piece of our mind. And Peter said, if you want to heal, if you want to get through, if you want to suffer wrongfully and not get bitter, and go on and serve God and be effective for the Lord, you're going to have to do what a firefighter does. You're going to have to bring water. Don't escalate conflict with words. Extinguish it. My wife always says that we have to learn how to get a barrel full of peace to the conflict and then do our best to dump that barrel of peace all over everybody. Just dump it all over everybody. Amen. We need peace in the situation. Peace. So number two, we have to restrain our passions in the conflict. Remember our position in Christ. And then number three here, he said we're going to have to reflect a pure testimony of what God has done with us and through us. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says, having your conversation honest, that's your lifestyle, honest, among the Gentiles, that's the dogs, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold. So the way they're acting and the way you're acting is two different ways of acting. Glorify God in the day of visitation. That's... Amen. We're going to have to learn some things here. Verse number 12, he said, you're going to have to reflect a pure testimony. Number one, you're going to have to walk honestly. To walk honestly. Your conduct, our conduct is our credibility. You see, what we say is not necessarily, does not mold us near as much as how we behave. We got to learn how to behave. And when we walk honestly, it gives what we say some credibility. It gives some what we believe credibility when we walk honestly, honestly. You know, one thing I love about our pastor that God's taught me, he's a man, and I know he's in here, but if he wasn't, I'd say the same thing. He's a man that wants to walk honestly. Amen. And here's what I learned. Here a while back, he was preaching that series, and he made that statement about, and I can't remember it exactly, but basically it goes something like this, that we need to focus more on what God has done for us than what others have done to us. Something along those lines. And I thought it was a great statement. It was a great liberating truth. And I posted it on social media because I want others to see it. And I quoted him. You know what he did the next Sunday? Because he saw it, I'm assuming. He said, hey, listen, I read that somewhere. I read a lot. I don't remember where I read it, but that wasn't my statement. Now, most of us would have likened to take the credibility for the statement, but he went above and beyond and taught me as a young preacher, as his associate pastor, that it's very important to walk honestly. Because when you walk honestly, your conduct gives you credibility. That people will listen to us. They will trust us with what we say, especially when we're walking honestly before God and honestly before men. So walk honestly. Number two, we must live watchfully. Someone is learning about the Lord Jesus Christ by watching you. In verse number 12, the Bible said there that they may behold your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So he said, hey, you got to live your life understanding that other people are watching you, and they may never read this Bible, and they may never listen to a sermon, they may never darken the doors of a church, but what they see ought to be the same as what they would hear and see if they went to one of those places. Someone is learning about the Bible and about God and about integrity, about these things by watching your life, is what he's saying. And then we need to shine worshipfully, is what he's saying here. Response glorifies God. It's more than words. It's the way we're living. And the goal this morning is not to win the argument. Our goal is to win people. To win people. That the verse says, he that winneth what? Souls is wise. You know what I've learned? I've learned sometimes you've got to lose the argument to win the soul. Most people are not willing to lose an argument to win the person. You say, well, I've got the answer. God may want you to withhold the answer and maybe give it later on in due time so that you can win the individual. If we go guns blazing at people all the time, we're not reflecting a pure testimony that is trying to help and win people. And God may say, hey, I want you to lose the argument so you can win the individual. So number three there, the reflect a pure testimony. Number four, look at verse 13 and 14. He said, you're going to have to submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now these verses are hard for me. They're hard. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Number four, we're going to have to respect powers and authorities. He says, number one, we're going to have to submit to them for the Lord's sake. Because submission is to God, but it's through the authority, right? And these authorities that were, this was not the MAGA movement in Peter's day. This was not Trump and the Republican Party and the patriotic. If you read Peter's day, there was a lot going on. Nero was on the throne. They said he would light Christians at night and line them up on poles and dip them in oil and light Christians on fire at night to light up the streets of the city. This is the man who was in power when Peter wrote this. And he said to these Christians, you're going to have to submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. It's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Most of us are not going to do it because it might cost us some of our liberties that we enjoy. The liberties that we enjoy that God might say, hey, I want you to give up those liberties so you can go win some people. I've heard rednecks, Texans say, I'd never go to Australia and be a missionary because I'm not going to give up my guns. Really? You're not going to submit yourself to the ordinance of man, even if you don't agree with it, to go tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you like your liberty. You're not going to have anybody tell you what to do. Because I'm a redneck, I'm a Texan, I'm an American, I'm a Second Amendment. I am too. But he said, you might have to submit yourself to the ordinance of man. And submission to God is through authority. When you don't submit to authority that you don't necessarily like or agree with, what you're doing is you're not submitting to God. Because God allows those authorities to come and to be in place. The Bible says there, whether it be to the king as supreme or as governors or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. So submit for the Lord's sake. And then we have to stand under the sovereignty that is in place. You say, what's going on? God rules those who rule us. God lets good kings, good presidents, bad kings, bad presidents. He lets all of them in there, and he uses it all, because the Bible says the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will. The heart of a king is in the hand of the Lord, and it's turned about like rivers of water, isn't it? And sometimes it's someone we don't agree with, and sometimes it's someone that we do, but we have to understand that we must respect the powers and authorities that God allows into those positions. And then we have to stay trusting God. We cannot get troubled, because God overrules where humans rule, doesn't he? God knows what's going on. He's not up in heaven doing this. He's not popping Maalox and Mylanta and Pepsi AC, wondering, oh man, I can't believe what all's going down. He knows what's going on. And he understands that we must submit ourselves. Submit. Boy, we hate that word sometimes, don't we? Husbands use it to, you know, put their foot on their wives, but I'm telling you, the Bible says we're to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. We are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man, according to what Peter said in verse number 13. If you're going to heal, you're going to have to learn how to do that. Even someone you don't necessarily agree with. The lesson would be, you know, if you had an umbrella and you could walk out in a storm, there might be a major storm going on. But if you walk out under the umbrella, that's, you're under the umbrella, right? You're under the canopy. And the umbrella does not remove the storm, but it does keep you covered. And that's the way authority is in our life. Authority, it works the same way. We are under the umbrella of the authority. And you say, the storm ain't going away, but there is a realm of protection. David is a great example. Saul, his heart was not right. He backslid. He went away from God. He got bitter. As a leader, he was still the king, though. He was still the one in authority. And David taught us a lesson there when he went into the cave there, and Saul was sleeping with his army, and David had a chance there. He could have taken his life. He didn't. But you know what he did? He took and he cut the skirt of his garment. And the Bible says even when he did that, he didn't touch his body. He just touched part of his skirt. The Bible says that the Lord smote David's heart because he stepped out for a minute under the realm of his authority and took into himself some liberty that he had no business taking. And he taught us that we got to stay under the realm of authority if we're going to suffer wrongfully and still do right in the sight of God. If we're going to heal our wounded spirits. And there are so many things that go against our old nature and our natural behaviors. You say, what's it going to take? It's going to take the supernatural power of God working in us and through us to be able to pass the test. You know what I found out? God will vindicate us. God will vindicate you. He doesn't need you getting out from under the protection of His authority and taking into your own hands His job. It's His job. He don't need your help. He don't need my help to try to carry out His will, to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to help you along so you can go ahead and get this thing done. I've heard men say before, well, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay, but He uses man to carry out His will. But that's not, listen, let God do it. When God does it, it'll be right, it'll be the right way and the right time, and you can walk away unscathed. Nobody can say, well, they took matters into their own hands. So respect the powers and authorities. Number five, you got to rest in God's providence. Verse 15. I had 10 points. I'm only going to get half of them, but such is the way when I over prepare. Amen. Verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You see, God sees the unseen, and you have to understand that no injustice escapes His eyes. Sometimes we wonder if God even sees what we go through. But God sees the unseen, and God silences the foolish. You say, what happens? You have to understand this morning that integrity outpreaches arguments. Your integrity will outpreach any argument that comes against you. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 7, the just man walketh in his integrity. And listen to what the last part of the verse says. His children are blessed after him. Here's an important lesson. We're going to end on this one because this is loaded enough here. When you go through a storm and you are wrongfully done by an individual and you're in your storm, you need to make sure this morning, this is my wife's quote. I don't know if she got it somewhere, but I heard her say it yesterday when we were talking because I was sharing some of these thoughts with her. And she said, here's a good statement that I've used before. She said, don't let your storm get your kids wet. Don't let your storm get your kids wet. There's a lot of kids that get out, they get bitter. They turn against the church, turn against God, turn against God's people. Because we as individuals are not resting in God's providence. And the just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. God is going to eventually settle the outcome. He handles vindication. Our job is to handle faithfulness. Stay under the realm of authority. Don't take matters into our own hands. Don't get bitter. Don't get vindictive. Don't say, I'm going to get even. Just do what these individuals did. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, as they were under Nero, they were going through the fiery trials of affliction. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. With well doing. Just live for God. Just keep on going for God. I don't need to win if God's already won. He's already won. And you and I this morning, listen, Isaiah 66 verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for his name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Proverbs 26 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. Talking about wounds from individuals. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. The proverb said, burning lips and a wicked heart are like potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not. For there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. And listen to what God said. God said, hey, this man right here, that's doing all this hurting and all this wounding, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. God said, in my time, in my way, and for my reasoning, I'm going to show everybody his wickedness before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it shall return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. I had five more here, but I hope you at least got a little taste of on how to heal a wounded spirit. How to keep on going on for God. How to endure hardness, endure afflictions without getting bit. How to suffer wrongfully and still have a good spirit and walk in your integrity. And may others see how we go through things. You ever just see someone and you think, man, they've been through so much, but they just have such a good spirit. They walk in, man, and just seem like they breathe a breath of fresh air in the room. It's just a smile. There's just a sweet odor, a sweet fragrance. So, man, how in the world can someone that's been through so much bring such a sweet-smelling Savior? It's because they've learned these principles. We don't need any more bad attitude Baptists. We got enough of those. Amen. We need some that have a good, sweet spirit. Amen. That reflect Christ, not only to the brethren, but to a lost and dying world. Amen. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible that gives us hope, help, and healing. Lord, through the trials and the tribulations that we will go through. And I pray, God, that for all of us that have wounded spirits, that you would help them to heal and use that wound to try to be a ministry to help others. Father, bless the morning service and tonight, all day today. I pray that you'd visit with us and God meet with us and talk to us, Lord. And God give us an opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.